Hi everyone. As we come to worship God, let me read you just two verses from Psalm 104. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord.
Commands all the hosts of heaven. Who else could make every king bow down? Who else can whisper and darkness trembles? Only a holy God. What other beauty demands such praises? What other splendor outshines the sun? What other majesty rules with justice? Only a holy God. Come and behold him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing. Come and worship the holy God. What other glory consumes like fire? What other power can raise the dead? What other name remains undefeated? Only a holy God. Rescue me from my failing. Who else would offer his only son? Who else invites me to call him father? Only a holy God.
God our Father, there is no other like you. You are greater, you are holy, you are lifted up above us and above all creation. And yet you do not forget us, and in spite of all that condemns us, you do not reject us. Instead, in giving us Jesus Christ, your precious Son, you give us nothing less than your own self and all that is yours. We thank you that through him we are welcomed into your family, where we are fully known and fully loved. We thank you that you fill us with your Holy Spirit, a spirit of truth and peace. And as part of your family, we set before you all that troubles us, hurts, regrets, frustrations and disappointments, grief for family and friends whom we deeply miss, as we remember their voice and the way that they sat. We thank you that for them, and trust them again into your care. We bring to you our weaknesses. Leave us daunted by all that might be asked of us, by work, by family, by church. The sense that we are inadequate for all that you've called us to be. We take these things and place them in the hands that you have stretched out to us in our Saviour. Take us as we are, strengthen our trust in you and show us again that your grace is enough. We give you thanks for the life of Philip, Duke of Edinburgh, for his courage and faithfulness and service over so many decades. We remember Her Majesty the Queen, and we pray that her faith in you will sustain her through this time of loss and change. And for all those who are mourning the loss of loved ones and who carry grief with them, we ask that they might know your presence and peace and draw comfort from all of your promises. Help us today to see something of your glory, to hear your truth and taste your goodness. And hear us as we say together the prayer that Jesus has given us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. We fill our lives with all sorts of things, and yet sometimes we perhaps question whether our lives as a whole are meaningful or what that would even mean. Today we begin a new series looking at a book of the Bible called Ecclesiastes, which contains beautiful language, memorable phrases, but above all, a profound sense of questioning all that life is about. We're going to begin today by reading just the prologue, the introduction, which we find in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 to 11.
The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labours, at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets, and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again, and what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them.
In the book of Proverbs we read, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your path straight. God our Father, you know how we crave that clear way forward amidst the complexities of life, and yet how quick we are to lean on our own understanding, our take on the situation, and how slow we are to trust you. Help us as we hear your word today to see things as they really are and to respond to you in faith and love and in hope through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. How should we live? What's the goal of life? Over the last 12 months, the mantra that's been impressed upon all of us is stay safe. So how should we live? Stay safe. What's the goal of life? Stay safe. That's what's to shape the choices we make and our priorities. The book of Ecclesiastes, of which we've just heard the first 11 verses, offers a different vision of what life is all about. And there's more to it than simply staying safe. Ecclesiastes was written pre-COVID, but also pre-paracetamol, pre-antibiotic, pre-anesthetics. It's part of the Hebrew scriptures, written in the Hebrew language and part of our Old Testament. And it's written by someone who simply calls themselves the teacher,
And whoever this teacher was, it becomes quite clear that they knew a thing or two about teaching. They're playful and artful with words and ideas. They're even poetic, and they know how to make their point. And they pay attention to the way things are. They're not naive, and nor are they too cynical. And they don't resort to just spouting out high and holy sounding words. And they've not spent their whole life in a library or a classroom. And that's obvious. They are speaking about life, work, education, pleasures. They're speaking about these things from experience. And yet they don't speak as if they know all that there is to know, or as if all the big questions have been answered and neatly wrapped up. In fact, they do a very good job of naming and spelling out some of the puzzles of life in such a way that it feels stunningly contemporary. They provoke us, they push us to think again about all the things that we fill our lives with, things that are right in front of us and all around us, and yet often left unexamined. And so this book, Ecclesiastes, is hugely helpful in pushing us to think about our lives. And sometimes that's an uncomfortable process, and helping us to think about what life is all about. And the teacher begins not with a memorable, punchy, positive slogan like "Stay safe," but with an opening salvo that sounds, well, more than a little negative. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Still with me? Slightly inauspicious start. But at the very least, the teacher has our attention. But what are we to make of this? It does sound like a bit of a dead end. If everything is meaningless, what more is there to be said? And if we, how are we to accept that blanket statement that everything is meaningless? Is that the exception to the rule, somehow meaningful? And this, in part, and this is not just to fudge the issue, this is a partially at least a translation issue. The Hebrew word translated here as meaningless, or in some English, other English language Bibles, as vanity, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, is the Hebrew word hevel, which means breath or vapour. And so Robert Alter suggests the following translation: merest breath, says the teacher, merest breath, all is mere breath. So just think of your own breath on a cold morning, or perhaps when you blow out a candle and there's just a wisp, a curl of smoke. It's observable, it's real, and yet it's passing. It's there for a moment and then it's gone. You know, I sometimes, you know, blow bubbles for little Harris. He loves them, and you see him, he kind of fixes his eyes on them, he totters towards them, stretching, grasping, but he can never take hold of them the way he wants to. And the teacher has observed that to think of our lives as being like breath or smoke or vapour is the right starting point. That is the perspective that we need and so often lack, that my life and your life in this world, they're not nothing, they're definitely something, and yet that something is passing away. You can live your life energetically, you can fight for it, you can protect it, you can ensure it, and yet you cannot ultimately fully pin it down. You cannot completely control it, you cannot hold on to it indefinitely. So life has this fleeting quality. And I think, you know, as you get older, you know, it seems that things start to accelerate, and all the landmarks, Christmas, Easter, birthdays, anniversaries, they all concertina on top of one another. And suddenly years and even decades seem to race past us. And as we go, certain doors seem to close along the way. Merest breath, all is mere breath. The teacher is speaking out of this sense of our human fragility and finiteness. And it's from that that we might well see why the translators have chosen to use the word meaningless. And in the rest of our reading, in verses 3 to 11 of chapter 1, the teacher is really pressing us to think about our lives and our lives in relation to everything else that we see around us. It comes in the form of poetry, but it hits home as a reality check. And it begins with this question, and it's quite a haunting question to really dwell on. You ask, what do people gain from all their labours at which they toil under the sun? And ironically, it's often our toil and our labours, all the things that we're busy doing all the time, that deny us the headspace to ask that kind of a question. You know, all the things we spend our time doing, you know, building, making, taking, teaching, breaking, buying, selling, cooking, cleaning, creating, storing, leading, following, all of it. Where does it get us? What is to be gained? What is the point? All our work, and even our lives themselves, at any moment can be derailed or come to a shuddering halt with little or no warning. We went for a family walk on Erskine Breach, and it was absolutely freezing. And little Andrew, at his own initiative, set to work gouging out a little trench in the sand. It was his own little river. And as the tide went out, he was able to make his river longer and longer and longer. And he set to the task, you know, he was really working at it, focused, this air of happy industry. And he was really pleased to show off his river. And he was very sad when we had to leave and say goodbye. And the next time, when we went back to the same beach, weeks and weeks later, a much brighter day, still freezing, Andrew, he ran ahead on the sand, and he was, you know, I watched him, he went way ahead of us and then came back, and he was going frantically back and forth, and I could see he was not happy. And the reason was he couldn't find his river. Then it followed one of those illusion-shattering conversations that you have to have from time to time as a parent about the way the world works, accompanied by a very imprecise explanation of what tides are. I could just see the disappointment on his wee face, that he felt robbed. You know, he poured himself into this little river and there it was, gone. But good order, we found a suitable stone and immediately began on a new trench, a new river. Teacher asks, what do people gain from all their labours at which they toil under the sun? Now, it's an escape and a way of unwinding from my work. I've been working through the TV series The Queen's Gambit, which tells the fictional story of Beth Harmon, who's this young, supremely talented, but also very troubled chess prodigy. And it's really very good. And during her, you know, meteoric rise from obscurity into competing at an international level of chess, she finds herself at a tournament in Mexico where she's drawn against another extraordinary young talent, this young Russian boy, very smartly dressed, aged only 13, who tells her he started playing at 4, he was district champion at 7, and even in his defeat, he insists that he will be world champion. And then he's pressed and he says, you know, I'll be world champion within 3 years. And so Beth says to me, okay, you'll be 16 in 3 years. If you win, what will you do next? And he completely freezes up. And he says something like, you know, I don't understand. And then she says, yeah, you know, if you're a world champion at 16, what will you do with the rest of your life? And again, he just freezes. And all he can say is, I don't understand. And as much as we've admired and respect, we even fear the intensity and the talent of this very young man, we suddenly get a picture of his youth and his naivety and the sense that his whole life, all his labours are being poured out for the sake of the 64 squares of a chessboard. And we fear for him. We wonder where he's going to end up. The teacher asks, what do people gain from all their labours at which they toil under the sun? And I think in asking that question and in what they go on to say, they're not actually trying to depress us and make us feel down. They're not trying to disparage our best efforts. The teacher is actually trying to get our attention and to get us to pay attention to the way things are. There is a whole lot going on around us and despite us. And if we are a mere breath here today, gone tomorrow, and we find ourselves in the midst of a world that just keeps on turning day and night, winter, spring, summertime and autumn, it's a different perspective, isn't it? You know, we often think of our lives as linear. Okay, we've got the beginning, cradle, and we look ahead to the end and the grave. We try not to think about that. And we find ourselves living our lives somewhere in the middle, striving for meaning and purpose and fulfillment and happiness, however you want to put it. And yet so much of what is going on around us is cyclical. It's repetitive. It always comes back to the start, like a carousel that keeps on turning. And in the verses that follow, we get a sense of that as the teacher is just drawing our attention to the way things are in the world. They say this, generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets. It hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south, it turns to the north, round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. And although there are points in our experience where we sort of say to ourselves, oh, here I am again, or we feel ourselves just going through the motions, the teacher wants us to see that our life is more like going down a helter-skelter than being stuck on a carousel. For all that we keep coming round to the same or similar view, we eventually hit the bottom and the ride is over. Whereas the world just keeps on turning. And again, these are not the words of an optimist or a pessimist, but a realist. And they are just driving home this sense that our life is, as creatures, we're mere breath in the midst of this always changing, always repeating creation. And he takes it further and applies this more directly to us as we perhaps try and resist or would kick against this sense of being here today and gone tomorrow. But let me, instead of rereading verses 8 to 11, let me read Eugene Peterson's paraphrase from The Message. And he puts it like this. Everything's boring, utterly boring. No one can find any meaning in it. Boring to the eye, boring to the ear. What was will be again. What happened will happen again. There's nothing new on this earth. Year after year, it's the same old thing. Does someone call out, hey, this is new? Don't get excited. It's the same old story. Nobody remembers what happened yesterday. And the things that will happen tomorrow? No one will remember them either. Don't count on being remembered. With these words, I think the teacher is just trying to impress upon us that we have limits. And although we might desire to be original or even spectacular, and we envy those who do seem to us in some way original or standing out from the crowd. We celebrate those who break the mould, who offer a fresh, original voice. We all have limits. We have limited time, limited opportunity, limited ability. And what's more, we're breath, mere breath. And yet, so often we can make things harder for ourselves by being suckered into imagining that life is to be found and enjoyed only if we can somehow transcend those limits. We must make a name for ourselves that no one could possibly forget. We must make our mark, do something differently, uniquely. We must create a legacy. We must take our place amongst the pantheon of heroes who will never be forgotten. The teacher wants to offer a different perspective. Let me give you an example from a more recent book, The Pale King, which is a strange book, to say the least. It's like a sprawling, unfinished novel by David Foster Wallace. And essentially, it's a meditation on work and boredom. It's set in the IRS, the Inland Revenue Service, the US tax office. And it goes into excruciating detail about paperwork and protocol and policies. Let me tell you, it's a lot better than it sounds. And amid all this tedium and frustration that goes with it, there are some real insights about what life is all about. So listen to this extract. The truth is that the heroism of your childhood entertainments was not true valour. It was theatre. The grand gesture, the moment of choice, the mortal danger, the external foe, the climactic battle whose outcome resolves all. Gentlemen, welcome to the world of reality. There is no audience, no one to applaud, to admire, no one to see you. Do you understand? Here is the truth. Actual heroism receives no ovation, entertains no one. No one queues up to see it. No one is interested. We can imagine David Foster Wallace taking the words of the teacher, saying even heroism is mere breath. And yet, as we read on through the book of Ecclesiastes, and really we've just, this introduction is really just to provoke us, to stir us up. And there is something, I think, as we hear these words, we want to push back and we want to say, well, no, there is more. My life is not meaningless. It will become clear, actually, that the teacher themselves does not despise life. And they'll make it clear there are pleasures to be enjoyed. There is purposeful activity to engage in. There's a place for meaningful relationships, authentic worship. All these things are part of what life can offer. But the great insight of the teacher is to see and to know that if life is truly to be enjoyed, and if we are to thrive and to flourish, we must recognise the limits within which we live. And to live wisely is to live in a way that fits with the way things really are. To live wisely means to pay attention to the way that God has made things to be. To have your head out of the clouds, to have your feet on the ground. And what the teacher sets out is actually true for all of us. You know, whether or not you're a Christian, you know, we've to recognise that life under the sun, it is fleeting, and that our lives do have limits. And yet, if you are a Christian, one of the exciting things about following Jesus is you suddenly discover that there is more than simply life under the sun. You know, although just like anyone else, we have an uncertain number of years of living and breathing, thriving or surviving, we see that life under the sun is not the whole story. And the hope of the Easter is that the promise that death has been defeated, and that Jesus, who died but rose again, invites us into a family and into a life that does not end. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is one of the great chapters in the New Testament. And a year ago, we spent 4 weeks just working our way through that one chapter. There, Paul defends the reality of the resurrection, and he picks out its significance for us today. And his very final word on the matter, you know, having set out all these ideas about who Jesus is, what Jesus has done and why it matters, is he turns back, I suppose, to the church on the ground, and he wants to say to them, look, here's the so what. This is what he says to them. He says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Now, Paul, like the teacher, takes death seriously. But he sees that what is momentary what is fleeting, what is passing away, is not meaningless when it is handed over to God. And so we don't need to despair of our limits. We don't need to despise them. But what the teacher would show us is that if we are to live well, we must recognise and respect those limits. And so this book ultimately is not an invitation to stay safe. It's actually a wake-up call. It's a summons to pay attention, to open our eyes to what life, our life, is all about, to see it in relation to death and in relation to God and in relation to everyone else. And it's an invitation, a prompt, a stirring up of the pot to get us to savour the life that we've been given. Let's pray.
God our Father, help us to pay attention to the way things really are. Help us to have a clear sense of who you are, your character and your purposes, and a right understanding of who we are as those made in your image and likeness, and for your glory. Forgive us for when we resent or forget the boundaries that you have established. The psalmist prays, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we're formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Help us to stand firm and to know that by your grace our labour is not in vain. Amen.
What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to him belong, who holds our days within his hand. What comes apart from his command, and what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess, Christ our hope in life and death. What truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good, God is good. Where is his grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess, Christ our hope in life and death. Unto the grave what shall we sing? Christ he lives, Christ he lives. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with him. There we will rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed, and we will feast in endless joy when Christ announced forevermore.
the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. May the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.